3 weeks ago, I fell from my bed and hit my head here, and instantly came out a hand's egg size hematoma, and the blood tracked down until I had a complete round black eye. That was very helpful when I preached, because everybody's eyes were looking focused on me. Full attention. Today is only a bit of a new fashion eyeshadow I have here. God is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank Thee for this gathering this afternoon by Thy appointment. O Lord our God, teach us to realize we live in perilous times, and soon the trumpet sound shall be heard and the Lord shall descend the clouds. Until then, may we each one be kept fervent in spirit, always serving the Lord. Bless all our dear friends gathered here this afternoon, that in the time spent, it may be profitable, because we seek Your blessing, Your presence, and Your illumination. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a wise saying that in peace, think war. We never know when the war will come. In England, about the nearest you have to war for this generation is the bit of terrorism you find from time to time. Those are pinpricks, but I do not know. I suppose Mr. Jack Ford, he went through the World War II in London. When war comes, your one concern is, can I escape the bombs or the shells, whatever it is? And we always ask ourselves then, eventually, when will wars ever cease on earth? That's a pertinent question. Why is there so much war? The Bible tells us very clearly, it's because of the hatred and the lust in the heart of men. Think, the very first generation, Adam had two sons, and the elder son killed the second, younger son. How come? Where did he learn to kill from? And that is war. War is killing. And we say, it's terrible. So it is. What is the end point? We ask ourselves, what's all this going to lead to? Can we know? Well, various prognostications, but nothing certain except what is in this book. I want to share with you very briefly so that you have an idea what to expect in the future. The book of Daniel is the most amazing book that is accurate for over 2,500 years. When God reveals, that is authentic, that is infallible. So turn to Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2. And here God gives a panoramic view of world events as they affect the nation of Israel. Of course, the Bible doesn't talk about India or China or Malaya or Singapore and such things. Those things do not concern the major events and the major issues. What the Bible is concerned with is what will happen on the major theater of activities as concerning His people, Jews. So get the focus right. And if you read with me, just follow. Verse 30 of Daniel 2. Daniel confesses, because at that time the king was so impressed. How come you know all this? You must be smarter than we all. Daniel says, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom I have, any more than you, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of to the king. It is because God wants you to know. Nebuchadnezzar, who is likened to him in modern days, some years ago, Saddam Hussein. He depicted himself as the modern Nebuchadnezzar, but today he's gone. So the interpretation is for the sake of the king, because the king himself is portrayed in this great prophecy. Now we read on. Verse 31. Now this is addressed to the king. O King Nebuchadnezzar, you saw and beheld a great image. You remember that he had a dream, and he dreamt of this great image, but then he woke up and he forgot, and he was going to kill all the wise men of his country because they could not tell him. They said, "Oh king, ridiculous. You get a dream and you forget, and we got to interpret what you forgot." Now God reveals it to Daniel. O king, you saw and beheld a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. Well, people have drawn various kind of terrible images. This image's head was of fine gold, and that's you. You are the one. This image is a portrayal of world events over 2,500 years until the coming of Christ. When it will be, we do not know, but we can, out of this great image, anticipate it in our lifetime possibly. Read on. The breasts and arms, silver. Now there is a gradual degradation or degrading from gold to silver to brass to iron. But as the preciousness of the metal declines, the strength of that metal increases. As you will see, gold is the softest of the metals. Next is brass. And brass and arms of silver, and that is the successor to Nebuchadnezzar, or to the Babylonians. History, profane history, will tell you what followed was Medo-Persia, right? Or the Persians. And they took over. They knocked out Nebuchadnezzar, and they took over for a time. And that is portrayed as silver. Next is the belly and the thighs of brass. Well, the value goes down, but the hardness, the power and strength goes up. Finally, legs of iron and feet part of iron, part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone. Now this is what we are concerned with. Stone, probably the least strong, but very powerful in this case. A stone cut out without hands, which struck the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and broke it in pieces. Now here, how do you interpret this? This stone made without hands means it's not human. This is the last regime. You have Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Please understand, there were various interpretations which said the Roman Empire disappeared. It never disappeared, only a different form. Today we are living in the age of the Roman Empire. Please understand, this is very clear from here. Now, it is against this Roman Empire that God will execute judgment by a stone made without hands, not a human regime, but it is a stone that portrays the heavenly regime. God himself, without human hands, will raise up this stone, and this stone will hit the image on the feet part, which means to say this kingdom of God will supersede the final chapter, the end part of all human empires, which is the Roman. Now, pause a while and think. Can you interpret this end part of the foot, which is partly iron, partly clay, and this is the most powerful end part or end stage of the Roman Empire? What regime would portray this, would fit into this description? What is it? My interpretation is a minority interpretation. And the Americans hate me for it, because I say it's America. Right? When I spoke in America about 20 years ago, wow, all the faces turned and they don't want to talk to me anymore. But it is very clear, very, very clear. The end part of the Roman Empire is United States of America. He said, how come? Please understand, Americans are 85% Europeans. And what are the Europeans? They emigrated. Take away the 3,000 miles of Atlantic Ocean, take it away, put it together, that's Europe. Europe extended. The culture, the ethnic connections are all European. English, Scottish, Dutch, French, Germans, and all the rest, they're all there, all in America. And today it is United States of America that calls the tune. The biggest political power today is America. You've got to interpret with actual happenings, and the realistic interpretation is United States of America. And this is the end time world power. Who calls the shots today? You know, ever since World War I, it was America that saved Britain. Britain was about to collapse. It's finished. And America sent troops and saved England from destruction by the Germans. World War II, the same thing happened. So, between World War I and World War II, sorry, Mr. Frank Flynn, no more Great Britain, it's Small Britain. With apologies. The British get very uptight when I say it's no more Great Britain. But they still think they're very great. But England has become a kind of an appendage. They picture Mr. Blair as the little puppy that Mr. Bush drags along. That's a cartoon, you know. But this is realistic. England no longer calls the shots anymore. Although it is still a world power by its own right, it is still probably the most powerful of the European nations. But, you know, the whole of Europe today is secondary to the United States of America. It has been so ever since World War II. You cannot escape the fact of it. All right. So, this end-time power is America. It calls the shots. It is self-appointed policeman of the world. That's why he goes, tell North Korea, you behave, otherwise we'll come. And Iran, behave. You look at Iraq. We have already clobbered Iraq. It's half dead already. Then you don't try to be funny. So, no other nation can talk like that to any other nation except America. Now, above America and above all the nations, all the powers, there's one power, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And His is a regime of peace, not war. And His gospel is one of love and not hate. For God so loved the world, and He's given us this great commission. We are here, few in numbers, but great in commission, great in purpose. What are we doing here? In order that we, in our short lifetime, may bring to those who are willing to hear the gospel the knowledge of salvation, that they may be engrafted into the body of Jesus Christ to become part of the kingdom of God. That is all that matters today, not whether you got a million. Today, the whole of Singapore is booming away. Every house has become a million-dollar house. Amazing business. Those things are totally irrelevant, immaterial. In the long-term business of surviving, and what are we doing, where are we going, do we know that? This wonderful dream that became a vision, and Daniel could tell. Now, the final chapter of world history is going to be the kingdom of God on earth. Now you read, please turn over the same to verse 44. Alright, verse 44.
In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. This is it. Dear friends, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Him and become part of His engrafted body, and you are a member of the kingdom of God, you have a future. The future is assured. Read on. Shall the the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? All the other regimes on earth have a limit. You know, when Hitler took over Germany and Europe, he says, my Third Reich will last 1,000 years. How long did it last? After he spoke those things, how many years? 10 years. Finished. Hitler is gone. No regime will last long. The longest now is the Roman Empire from the Caesars about 100 BC until now will be 2,100 odd years. Even then, this very long distance, long duration, there is a limit. But when God sets up His kingdom, of which you and I have a part, that kingdom is everlasting. Oh dear friends, we are here in that business, the everlasting business of soul saving, that men and women will realize, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And who can gain the whole world? Can you gain half of London, or even a street of London, or any house of London? And if you do, what happens? The day comes when God calls and you've got to go empty. You can't take anything with you. So when you're a member of the kingdom of God, you have something eternal reserved for you in heaven. And this is where we all are bound for. We all are headed there. Anytime the Lord calls, absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. And this is the whole scenario crystallized into one thing: our heavenly home. Are you working for it? Now, the experience of war is not something we hope for. Yes, it is very hateful, repugnant, and awful to think of war. But when you have the experience and you survive that experience, I say thank God, because that experience is worth a lot. You cannot buy it, you cannot have it any other way except to go through the war. I live in Singapore. Today it is an independent republic. Those of us who come from Singapore, we have a national anthem, we have a nation, but this was not always so. There was a day when we in Singapore, I as a child in school, every June we sing God Save the King and celebrate because it's King's birthday or Queen's birthday. That was when we were a colony of England. Now think of that. You know, the saying is, the sun never sets on the British Empire. Never. Because it owned about a quarter of the whole world. Whole of Canada. Whole of South Africa. Whole of India. Whole of Malaysia. Singapore. Hong Kong. Aden. And a lot of other places. Amazing. The greatest empire ever on earth. The greatest empire ever on earth is British Empire. And we all used to sing, rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves, until Prince of Wales and repulsed the flagship almost of the Navy, both got sunk into the South China Sea by the Japanese. What do you know about the Japanese? I know I had a schoolmate in my class called Andogoro. And father was a dentist. Oh, quite a cultured family. Japanese, quite good. But, you know, there were 5,000 Japanese in Malaysia. Oh, in those days, it's called Malaya. Malaysia only came after independence. 5,000 Japanese. Who were they? What were they? What were they doing? We're going to see now. I'll give you a... They were famous for 10-cent stores. So toys that you buy home happily, tomorrow will break up. Japanese style, Japanese standard. 10-cent stores. Everything you get from that shop is 10 cents. So, we had a Chinese saying, "Bangi bo ho hui." And you buy Japanese, you break up in 2 days. So we did not have a very high regard for Japanese, right? And besides, we also had deprecated them, say, "Shorty is full of cunning in the belly." So they were 5,000 Japanese. Welcome, friends. Find a seat. Find a seat. We've just started, so thank you. So, 5,000 Japanese for 10 years, they were doing the underground intelligence for Imperial Japan back in Tokyo. Dentists, doctors, photographers, laundrymen, factory workers, fishermen, plus brothel keepers. What were they doing? They were collecting information and intelligence for the army, because when the army came, these Japanese were in the lead. The same Japanese who were your neighbors next door doing a photography shop. 1 week before the war, all of them disappeared, went back to Japan. All of them. But when the war came, they were the people who led the Japanese troops into the city. They knew everything like the palm of their hands. They're prepared. Can you imagine? Why should I, supposing I were an English young man, and I'm in the army, why should I go 8,000 miles to Singapore, carry a gun and say, I'm going to give my life to protect this island from the Japanese? Doesn't make sense. You see, the whole war is a very unequal war. So here is a picture of what the Japs were up to. 10-cent stores, but actually more than 10 cents worth of espionage in there. Yes. Spying, making maps. So suddenly, you remember the date, 8th of December, 1941. What happened? You remember Pearl Harbor. What is Pearl Harbor? Pearl Harbor stood in the way because there was the American fleet there. And they were in the way of the Japs advancing into Southeast Asia. So, the first thing it was is, they destroyed the whole American fleet in Pearl Harbor. How did that happen? The Americans were too cocksure. The generals, field marshal, and the admirals, they all playing golf when the news came. Urgent news. Oh, don't disturb our golf game. The urgent news was, Japanese fleet coming down south. Take note. Well, they said, forget it. What can they do? Who are the Japanese? They didn't even know that there was people called Japanese. Well, the bombs fell. And once the bombs fall, friends, you have only one concern. Will I survive the bombing? There's no other concern. And we built frail little shabby shelters of sandbags propped up with pillars and lumber. So it is a very sad thing. When there is death hitting at you, your loved ones, and in war, half the time, the real news is covered by lies. Don't you ever believe what they tell you in war. Don't believe. They only give you what they want you to hear. So, Malaya hits back. Wow, hits back at what? Wow, Japanese aircraft carrier sunk. Wow, wonderful, wonderful. So, it is called morale booster. What's a morale booster? You're about to die, but they give you a shot of adrenaline, you feel good. Here they come. Not one, but two. This one is out of date, this one. Repulse and Prince of Wales. But they could not spare the good aircraft fighting planes. Winston Churchill says, no, not for Singapore. We need them in the European theater. So what did they send? Buffaloes. They were real buffaloes. When they went up to the air, the moment they spot the Japanese planes, they turn back and come down. They cannot fly. They were World War I relics, you know, called buffaloes. So these two ships went, wow, we read in the news, Straits Times, two battleships, Singapore is impregnable, and the cream of the British fleet is here to defend us. So they went sailing along South China Sea until they were spotted by a Japanese submarine. Then they radioed and called in the bombers to come. The moment they saw the bombers, they turned around. But what hopes of survival when you do not have air cover? There was none, nil, just nil. You're sitting ducks. So in short time, they were sent to the bottom of the sea. And in British tradition, the captain bravely went down. They lost something like 900 sailors in that ship. That ship is still lying in 150 feet of water off Kuantan. There is Kuantan. And the British had an idea. Where will the Japanese come from? They did all their homework, saying, right, we got it. We got it right. They must be coming from the sea. So they built all the big cannons, 15-inch guns, gun emplacements, in an island called Belakang Mati. Belakang Mati means behind here is death, don't come. So all the guns were pointing there to the sea. But the Japanese came from the north. All the guns were pointing south. And those are fixed guns. It's not that you can turn around. Also, you know you're turning around because you have no Japanese to shoot at. They come in. They don't come like the British. This is how they come. So the story is that the might of the British Empire bowed down to a bicycle army. How come? As I said, when those Japanese came through the Kampong roads, they were led that by the Japanese who lived in that particular Kampong before. So where is the fight? All the British soldiers are in pillboxes, concrete pillboxes which are sitting ducks. You could cook three or four of you go in there with a machine gun, and you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know what is coming until you are hit. But the Japanese go on bicycles, they go around you, you don't know what's happening. So here is the bicycle army. You ever heard of the name called kamikaze? You know Chinese? You're Chinese educated? Shenfeng means God's storm, wind. When that plane comes with a daredevil who is going to give his life for the emperor, and the emperor is said to be a semi-divine person, and therefore the whole country is sworn to the emperor. He is divine. His name is called Tennoheka. He comes from heaven. And so for me, a mere earthling, to die for my heavenly emperor, wow, what an honor! So they all fly the kamikaze fighters, and they will nosedive into aircraft carrier. You need just two or three of these people who are willing to die to kill 2,000 airmen in the aircraft carrier. So that is the kind of warfare that went on. These are the zero fighters. Zero meaning the moment you see us, we shoot, you'll be zero. Close up.
of a Zero fighter.
Zero fighters are equivalent of the Spitfire. You know the Spitfire? Spitfire is the aircraft that saved England from the Nazis. They were a match for the best of the German fighters. But these Zeros are equivalent to the Spitfires. And what did the British have in Singapore? Buffaloes. World War I relics. How sad. So, the only weapon that the British had was called scorched earth. Very powerful. Wow, you come, you want to grab my oil? I set it on fire. Wow, we won the war. You can't get our oil. Therefore, we got the victory. By what? By burning up our oil. These are the only victory they had. To burn up their oil. Very sad. You know, the Japanese advance was 10 miles a day. 10 miles a day. In modern warfare, that's phenomenal. You know, it's not like a joyride. You're moving 50,000, 60,000, 100,000 troops. And to move troops, you got to have all the kitchen, the food, the transportation, the military hospital, everything got to move together, and 10 miles a day is great advance, but they did it. The whole war took 10 weeks, 70 days, to advance from the north to the south is 500 miles. So here they are. Those of you who have been to Singapore will remember this is the old Battery Road. The old Battery. Now today you won't find this. There's no more. It's all gone now. New buildings have come back. And there are the Japanese. So happy that they could do something for their divine king, the emperor. We have heard so much about the Japanese atrocities. You remember, before they came down south, they took Manchuria. Manchukuo. Then Korea. Then China. The rape of Nanking, 1937, was the most horrible, horrible atrocities ever committed by any human beings on earth. The Japanese went there and finished up the whole city. So they came with a reputation before that. It's a terrible reputation. And all of us knew it. And when you are there, you just pray. One thing, you just pray. We live our stable diet through the whole war. Psalm 47, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The whole day and night we sang this one psalm. If not for God our helper, where would we be today? Of course, there are Christians who were killed. There are my classmates who were taken away, 18 years old. All those 18, they report. Oh, for what? Don't ask, just report. Oh, just call registration. Once registered, you finish. You don't you disappear. You don't come back anymore. So this was what the Japanese did. And those unfortunate Indian soldiers, for whatever reason, they made targets for shooting practice. All of them finished. And the Japanese treatment for looting. For looting. Looters. You know, when there is lawlessness, no police, nobody, and everybody is a law to himself. People go out and loot. Loot means any shop that is available, break open the doors, go in and help yourself to the goods. The Japanese treatment is very fast. Catch all the first 10 looters, cut off the head, put it up, and nobody wants to loot anymore. This was done in Singapore along the esplanade, along the main highways, put up the heads along on the lamppost. Now, about 2 weeks after the surrender, there was a big announcement, Japanese army order. All those who came down from Malaya, they would return. We fled from Batu Pahat. You know where's Batu Pahat? Those of you from... Yeah, you all know where Batu Pahat is. 100 miles north. Return. Or else. So, what to do? Father and myself were nominated, elected by my family. You both go back first. It's impossible to whole family, 9 people with the little kids, to go back to Batu Pahat. You can't find transport. those days everything's broke down. So here we are, father and myself. This is the causeway. Remember the causeway? Every checkpoint, Japanese with guns. And what we do is bow. Now you've got to practice bowing. Not like this, you know. You go there. And if it's not happy, pop-on. You get your reward very, very swift. And that's it. But what do? You are conquered people. There's nothing else you can do. You can't scare them. Hey, that fellow bullied me. I got to report the police. All Japanese. Everywhere is Japanese. Yeah. So this is what happened. We walked the whole way across to Johor Bahru. That's the causeway. In case you do not know, Malaya is the mainland and we are a small peanut at the end of the Malaya Peninsula. And to cross that little water straits, we built a stone causeway. There is the causeway. So, father and myself went past the causeway, and it took us 1 week to find transport back to Batupad. Why? No transport. The few lorries that are available, always full, always full. So after about 5 days or a week, wow, thank God, father came back. Where did we live? One of our friends was an ex-police officer of Johor Police. He says, come with me. All the officers' quarters are empty. We just took over one of those unused quarters and went in there to stay. So, father came back and says, oh, at last, we found a lorry. So all of us stand there on the lorry like cattle. Nothing, no shade, nothing. Stand still and we drive back to Batupad. So back to Batupad, father opened up his clinic. Here's the clinic. That's father. One day came in two Japanese officers, one with an Alsatian dog, call it German Shepherd. And this officer had earache, of course father treated him for the earache. But the first thing that struck him was this calligraphy on top, Bo'ai, meaning universal love, charity to all. And this is written by Dr. Sun Yat-sen. To my father, when he was a revolutionary with him in China, some many years ago, from today is about 100 years ago. So he wrote this for father. Father kept it in his treasured belongings and he left it in Batupahat. When he went back, it was still there. So he put it up. You know, Dr. Sun had lived in Japan for 10 years. So he was greatly respected by the Japanese. He even adopted a Japanese name called Nakayama. Nakayama is Zhong San, you know, Zhong is Naka, San is Yama, Nakayama. So, Japanese, look, oh, how come in Batupahat, in this little town, there's somebody who has got a calligraphy? You know, you do not have this kind of culture in England. When somebody writes something, wow, very precious, let's hang it up. Nobody does that. But in Chinese culture, if a big man will write you something, you are so happy, you treasure it, you mount it in a big case and display it, show off. See, I am a friend of the president of China. So this Japanese look, oh, Sunwon. Japanese called Sunwon, Sunwon. Okay, he made a note. I saw him because I was there with father. Now, what is the connection? I say, God works out his help in marvelous, amazing ways. Amazing ways. 2 weeks after that, we returned to Singapore because the clinic is running. And that's our lifeline. If father comes back, he can see a few patients a day, collect some money to keep the family going. So, okay, back to Singapore. When we arrived, we were like people who had come back from the dead because mother and the children, the rest of the family, had not seen us for about 1 month. Wow, where do you come from? back from the dead. Of course, the Lord was good to us. And so what do we do? Whole family conference. Find transport back to Batok Pahat. How to find transport? The lorry depot was Beach Road. You know Beach Road? Those of you who live in Singapore, Beach Road, where all the lorries end. Okay, Father and myself said, let's go. That morning we all prayed and said, Lord, please help us. We want to find transport back to Batok Pahat. Okay, the way to Beach Road is along Bras Basah Road. Okay, sorry, I have to quote all these familiar old places. There's a CHIJ, Convent of Holy Infant Jesus School there. And along the road, this is myself and my father. That was the last vestiges of the hand-drawn two-leg power propelled rickshaw. Yeah. Like that. Okay. As we're going merrily along Bras Basah Road, out of the corner of my eye, I saw, hey, a Japanese officer with an Alsatian dog. Maybe he's our friend from Batok Pahat, you know. I said, Father, stop. He said, what's the matter with you? I said, never mind. Look at that fellow. So anyway, he was persuaded. We paid off the rickshaw. We ran across because, you know, to pay and all that took a little time, so he had passed. So we ran, caught hold of him. He looked at us. Surprised, shocked. Who are you? Oh, Batok Pahat. Recognition. So happy. So now to converse. How do you converse? Good thing Father can write. And good thing the Japanese language has got a lot of Chinese words. Che. Vehicle. Batok Pahat. Oh, you need vehicle to go back to Batok Pahat. Okay, turn around. Follow me. So we turn around and go back to North Bridge Road. Turn the corner until past Capitol Building. You know the Capitol Building? Okay, past Capitol Building. Then we saw the site of our lives. This is better than Beach Road. Beach Road Lorry Depot. At least a dozen brand new Japanese military trucks. And this man was the commander of the transport corps. Where do you get that from? I say, when the Lord works, it's in mysterious ways. From Batok Pahat, a casual visit, casual acquaintance, you see, accident. You believe in accident or providence? God is planning the way for us to go back. Not only to go back, but to go back in comfort and style and security. So he says, tomorrow, 9 o'clock, two lorries will come to you. We live in Tiong Bahru, so two brand new military trucks, three tunners, each of them with a large white protective, we call it Jipun Koyo, that is the protective label. Okay, white label. What does it say on the label? Protected vehicle. Wow. And the whole way there must be 24 checkpoints, all the Japanese army checkpoints. Everyone in the other vehicles get down, walk there, bow, then get up again and go. Here, once they see the big white label protected vehicle, the whole way back to Batok Pahat, we were like VIPs, you know. God is good. People always ask us, did you meet the terrible Japanese? I said, we met a lot of Japanese, but none of them was terrible. Say, God is able that He sends you only the humane, kindly disposed Japanese. When I was 18, the year after they came, they were conscripting young men at 18
into the Japanese army to go to North Thailand to help the fight. Father says, you better don't go. So I joined the Japanese Supreme Court as a clerk. And every day, those days I learned Japanese for 3 years until I could interpret and write. So they put me there. So I became a collaborator with the Japanese. Did you meet bad Japanese? No. All of them were very kind, very human, very caring, very friendly. I still remember the names. This is Mr. Shibuya, this is Hattori, and that's me. Japanese were very smart people. You short of money, no problem. Every army unit has its own printer. You want more money? Print. You go to market, your main thing in the market is notes, banana notes. One whole basket full of banana notes. To buy what? Buy bananas. Yeah, notes for bananas. No shortage of money. Wow. But very soon, one egg, you got to give them a pile of money for one egg. I told you that most of the time in war, you must know how to tell lies, to cover bad news. So the British told lies, not the Japanese told lies. Japanese lies. Singapore was called Shonanto. Shonanto. Meaning to say the southern is after the emperor's name. And the southern times, okay. And now they say Japan's position impregnable. Exact word that British said, our Singapore is impregnable until the Japanese came, then it is no longer impregnable. Now they say Japan's position impregnable. Oh, very good. Until the Americans dropped their bomb. They gave the whole of Southeast Asia a wonderful euphemism of a name. Great East Asia, co-prosperity sphere. You join us, you become prosperous because you're part of us. And we will share the spoils of war to everybody, become prosperous, co-prosperity. Japanese, Dai Toa, Kyo A King. I still remember some Japanese, so I must show off. Okay, this is first anniversary, great parade to boost morale, even though you are eating tapioca. People ask, how do you survive? Do you eat that tapioca? For those who do not know, it's a kind of a root. And it's very easy to plant, very easy to grow. You don't need much of fertilizers. Any bit of earth, you put a stump of the tapioca, put in there, 3 months' time you get tapioca. It's another root, just grows in the ground. So we all survive on tapioca. Plus, co-prosperity. So this is a great celebration. First anniversary. Dai Nippon. Bansai. You know what's Bansai? Hokkien's don't like that word very much. Because Bansai, Bansai. Ken Huang. Wan Shui. Long live the emperor. Here he said, long live the queen. It's the same idea, but they say, Bansai! There's a Japanese style, and all of them do this. And every morning in the Japanese service at 9 o'clock, we all got to face Tokyo and bow and sing the Japanese anthem. Poor British. What did they eat? The Japanese did not give them food, so they cultivated snails. This is on a snail diet. How sad. This is what the British discovered when they opened up Changi Prison. Until August the 6th, 1945.
We used to listen to the clandestine radio at night. Tune in to what? VOA. What is VOA? Voice of America. Then we hear how the American army is coming by the sea. They call this the island hopping technique, because all the islands on the way to Tokyo, there were a string of islands, and the Americans came from one to the other to the other, until they came to a place called Saipan Island, where we have a mission now. And from Saipan, they released the aircraft, a B-29 bomber, carrying the first ever atom bomb to be released on human beings. The island chosen, the city chosen for this first honor of the first drop was Hiroshima. Hiroshima. When? August the 6th. In 1 minute, 100,000 Japanese evaporated into nothing. Just incinerated into vaporized. That opened the nuclear era. From that day, global conflict carries a different price. Whereas in the Second World War, they lost 50 million lives, 50 million. The next World War, you do not count by lives, but you count by survival. And the next World War, there will be no survivors, because the whole atmosphere, air and water, will be radioactive. And if America were to release just 5 or 10% of its armaments, there will be no more life left on Earth, except those who have gone deep underground bunkers and shelters. Then what do you do? This is Hiroshima. This is Hiroshima after the drop. What is left? Rubble and a few skeletons. So, after Hiroshima, 3 days later, Nagasaki. Another equal treatment, another bomb. Twice. Then the divine emperor realized he was not divine anymore. And he surrendered. Here is a surrender. Here are the Japanese signing the surrender. Here is the one who received the surrender. You know who he is? Admiral Lord Mountbatten. How brutal is war. Brutal, unthinking, uncaring. All you want to do is to kill. And so, the British came back by virtue of American might. The British had no more strength left to come back, but the Americans dropped 2 bombs. British came back. This was a celebration in Singapore. Dear friends, in peace, think war. The Bible says, just when you think not, when men shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. We must be ready. How can you be ready? Answer: hide in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone we have safety, because in life or death, in Christ you are victorious. There's nothing else. Nowhere else, nobody else, nothing else offers you a complete salvation in this life, in the next life. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He alone is our shelter, our safety. Do you serve Him? Trust in Him? Put all your faith in Him every day? Watching unto prayer, for the Son of Man comes. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy sure promise that in Jesus Christ we have an everlasting hope, a hope that transcends the earth, a hope that transcends death. For in Jesus we have a home prepared for prepared people. Bless Your people who have heard tonight, this afternoon, that this Word of God will abide with us and be our safety, be our guide every day. We pray this and thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.